Our scripture tonight comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We hear this: "Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, that you've spoken to us through generations to generations, that you are a God who speaks to us still. Lord, we thank you for this love that you pour out on us of giving us your word in written form. Lord, as we look to your word tonight, we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears. We would see you more clearly. Our hearts would be stirred. We would love you more. And Lord, we pray that through all of this, Lord, that we would draw closer to you in our worship and praise for you, Lord. We just pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As we've worked through the holiday season, there is the inevitable occurrence in every home of going through Christmas movies. Probably at the top of the list would be The Christmas Carol and the Charlie Brown Christmas Special. Every house, I think, has three favorites, so I'll just throw two out, and y'all can jockey between the rest of you of what fits the third film to hit the trifecta of what's greatness. But it's in The Christmas Carol that we see something pretty peculiar and pretty interesting, a story that has transcended time, that's passed down generation to generation. And in our world in which we're increasingly skeptical and closed off to anything that might be beyond us, that might transcend what we can see, taste, touch, explore with scientific reason, The Christmas Carol still captures our imagination. This idea that we could be spoken to by something from beyond. As we study our book of Hebrews tonight, the writer of the Hebrews does something pretty interesting at the beginning. There's an assumption that we can speak to something beyond, but what's cool about it is what this God brings to the table and what he tells us and what he proclaims to us. And tonight, I want to explore this, that Christ, the living word, embodies the fulfillment of our Advent hope, invites us into embracing God's revelation and the purpose in our lives. We want to explore three themes here: the prophetic promise that was unveiled, the final fulfillment in Christ, and lastly, the radiant revelation that was received. And starting off, this prophetic promise. We have to address the promise that was given. One of the things in the book of Hebrews, this is a sermon that is heavily influenced and informed by the Old Testament. So we have to trace the story to where we are today. And by doing that, we have to go into the past. And we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the fall, the creation of mankind. And we see that there's this cosmic treason and the relationship with God suffers. Because we broke fellowship with God, there's this tension that where communication once was easy, where God would dwell with us in the garden, he would walk and we'd talk with him, it's not the same anymore. There's a challenge in that. There's curses that are laid out, and it starts to show the beginning of this fragmentation of God speaking to his people. Because sin now exists in the world, being near a holy and righteous God just isn't possible. So we have this dual tension that we deserve his wrath and judgment, but also to be in a relationship with God means that we can't be in charge. We sit in this moment here. And verse 1 opens up with a shorthand unpacking the history of how God has spoken to his people. That many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We see a multitude of speakers here. Our minds remember the prophets, Moses, the patriarchs, the kings of old, the men and women that God would raise up to speak to his people. We see dreams, riddles, visions, the odd exception of Moses, who was able to speak mouth to mouth to God. We see a God calling a person to serve as this intermediary and speaking on behalf of him. What we take away from this is that these are imperfect and incomplete ways that God is speaking to us. When I say imperfect, not in the sense that there's something wrong with what's being said, but more in the sense that the prophet's speech, but the prophets aren't the same as God. They're speaking for God, but it's not the same as if we were speaking with God. There's someone between us now. We see the prophets speaking for God, their whole job of bringing the people God's word, and yet they all would die. They would all need a rescuer, telling the people about the rescuer to come. And they would all lead the people of God to repent while needing themselves to repent. We also see priests being raised up, these mediators for God, but bringing people into God's presence. And yet again, we see that they all die. They're all sinners and needing to atone for their own sin. They would offer sacrifices for their sin, and their work would never end. We see this tension of a sinful, imperfect person offering a sacrifice for another sinful, imperfect person to be forgiven by a holy and just God. There's this tension that's just not enough. There's something lacking. We see through the kings where they would rule over Israel and express God's reign, being a model Israelite. And yet, all would die, and most of them weren't obedient. We see this problem with how God is speaking to us in the past, that his way is being limited by us. It's being limited by people who are finite. They're marked with the reality that they will die, and that another prophet, another priest, another king would have to be raised up to continue speaking on behalf of God. We also see through the working through the Old Testament this incompleteness. Think of it as, if you will, that the Old Testament is like a four-act play and it's missing the final act. There's not a flaw or something that needs to be fixed. It's just not finished. There's something left. All of these ways God was speaking to his people are pointing forward. That each successive one fills in more details about the one to come. We find ourselves today in a similar tension of looking to the future. We call it the here and not yet. This idea that through the Advent season we celebrate the birth of the King, the one who was promised. We celebrate the arrival, but the kingdom isn't fully here. We find ourselves in a posture similar to the Old Testament saints of looking forward, where they were looking for the Messiah to come, we're looking for the return. We wait in the knowledge of a God who keeps his promises. And these promises are fulfilled. Going back to Genesis 3:15, there's a promise of a child who would crush the serpent's head. See, throughout the Christmas season, there's been a painting that keeps popping up in articles that I'm reading. There's a painting written, it was painted by a nun out of Iowa, and it's Mary Consoles Eve. One of the fascinating things about it is it captures an imaginary conversation between these two women of the scriptures. Eve holding a fruit in her hand right after the fall, right after she took a bite from it. And she has she's facing Mary. And with no words, you start to see the consolation of a pregnant Mary holding Eve's hand to her stomach, where the Messiah is at, with her foot on the serpent's head. And there's this tension here of the long-awaited for promise, the anticipation, the waiting, the hope. This ancient foe would be finally dealt with. The child would be here. Our hope would arrive. I find myself in Christmas season, this tension of rushing towards Easter. With each week we light the candle, we sing a Christmas song, and my heart leaps towards knowing that this child will be sacrificed for my sins. But there's a tension in this, in that glossing over the incarnation and fixing our eyes on Calvary, we miss things. We miss things like the pregnancy. That engaged woman who's pregnant and carrying a child to term. The pains that Mary would go through as she delivers her child into this world. The turmoil of Mary and Joseph holding their child in their arms and gazing into his eyes, knowing what lies in the future. In the book of Luke, in the Gospel according to Luke, we see a gentleman named Simon. It's 8 days after Christ is born. And while holding the infant, he speaks to God saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for the glory of your people Israel." And he's holding the child. And Christ hasn't died yet, but there's something within Simon where he's pointing to the birth, the presence of Christ, that salvation is here. The consolation of Israel has come. Wonder if in my rush, I missed the privilege that the book of Hebrews writes out of, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. In these last days he's spoken. This idea that this promise of this one to come who would speak has been fulfilled. Let's take a journey with me, if you would. There's two ways to fill something. There's filling something to the brim, but there's also overflowing something. If we were to have a conversation in which there was a promise of an international vacation, 1 week, foreign country, let's go have a vacation. We could hop in the van or a car and drive across the border and spend a week in Vancouver, and that would technically fit all of the requirements for an international vacation. You are in a foreign country, it's a week, there's a hotel, you've successfully made a vacation out of this. And that would fill the obligation. Or we could jump on a plane and go to Cape Town, South Africa. Which, if you're nerdy, that is the exact opposite coordinates of London. It's the closest metropolitan area. The exact opposite's in the middle of the ocean somewhere. But nevertheless, one of these is bigger. It's grander. It might surpass our imagination and our wildest dreams. One's a short drive to the closest city. The other's on the opposite side of the globe. Both of these, however, fill a promise that was given. We work through the scriptures. We see this fulfillment of promises of God concerning this promised child. They're filled by overflowing. We see this by the way that God spoke to our ancestors. We looked at the prophets. Remember that these were the ones that spoke for God. They brought us his words. But now God's words are being spoken by his Son. There's no more visions. There's no more dreams. There's no more riddles that need to be interpreted. There's no intermediary. To hear the Son is to hear the Father. He can represent the Father better than the prophets of old. is the passage we'll unpack later, that the Son is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He's not only able to reveal God's will, but he's able to establish God's will on earth. And as a priest, those that were tasked with teaching God's law and offering sacrifices, throughout the Old Testament, the priests were offering animals. And these animals were to atone for the people's transgressions. But it's the Son who makes a purification of sin by laying down his life, a sinless life in place of ours. Notice that this priest, the posture of the priest at the end of verse 4 is that he sits down. His work is once and for all. It doesn't need to be added to or continued. It's finished. So something out of step with the Old Testament. Their work never ended. It was continual. It was constant. Their work never finished. But this priesthood is a significant theme throughout the book of Hebrews. And we get an overview here because God's Son offered his infinitely holy blood as an atoning sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices needed. And the Son is able to accomplish what the priests in the Old Testament could never accomplish. He took away our sins. For that of a king, those tasked with expressing God's reign and rule. But notice two things about this Son. He's the heir of all things. In Israel, the firstborn had the right to an inheritance. He's also the creator of the world. In few words, the preacher in Hebrews tells us an amazing truth. The purpose of creation was that God's Son would be blessed and glorified in receiving all of it. The purpose of our redemption was to bless and glorify the Son who redeemed his people and renewed the universe. We see Jesus Christ, God's Son, as Lord and King because of his divine role in creation. Not only was the world made for him, but it was made by him. I don't think there's a stronger claim one can make when establishing rightful kingship. It's for me and I made it. There's comfort in these words in these last days. We were in seminary, the church that we went to. Whenever we read scripture, we echoed what we say here. There's a little tag at the end saying that the words were given to us in truth and love. And this captures this idea that Christ the Word made flesh and he came into the world. To hear Christ is to hear God. And we stand with this comfort of having God's words written down for us to read and hear. The wisdom of God in the flesh, living a life displaying God's heart. To hear God's words is truly a gift in knowing that God loves us and that's why we have these words. But finally, there's this radiant revelation that we've received. Our passage talks about the glory and imprint, the glory of God. Throughout the Old Testament, this represented the very presence of God, a visible expression of a majestic presence of God. And God spoke to us by his Son who radiates this glory. The word in the Greek text captures both radiance and reflection. We see a Son who is perfectly displaying his Father's glory. This has never occurred before in the scriptures. We also see it's the exact imprint of his nature, that Christ was able to perfectly display God's glory because he's the exact image of God. One of the gifts our daughter got for Christmas this year was a collection of stamps. The fascinating thing about a stamp is you judge a stamp based upon the quality of the image that's left behind. Does it match the photo? If you have a picture of a dog and you press the stamp on paper and you get a fish, you go, hey, there's something wrong here, right? We judge the quality of that. the image it produces is compared to the picture of what it should produce. The glory or hope is that the stamp produces the exact and perfect copy. And here the word nature captures both the essence and being of God. Just pause here with this implication that Jesus is the exact image of God's glory, his character, that perfectly captures the Father's heart. The Son who came and spoke to us perfectly reflects God because he is God. There's this temptation or this objection to deal with this tension between the New Testament and Old Testament of writing off the Old Testament as if it's an angry God and holding to the words of Jesus because there's comfort, there's niceness, there's generosity and mercy in that. Hebrew doesn't give us this option. Christ is the perfect imprint of his Father. To see Christ is to see the Father. As compassionate, gentle, merciful, and loving Jesus is, so is the Father in heaven. We're left with this question of what should we do? How do we respond to this? The book of Hebrew gives us a God who goes beyond our wildest dreams in addressing how our sin broke communication and fellowship with him. We see this beloved King of the universe offering himself to rescue you. The King of the universe offering himself up for our rescue and redemption. The more we realize the King died for us, he laid aside everything for us, gave himself up for us, the more we are left to wonder in amazement. We're left with this question underneath it of what king would die for his enemies. Thinking of a president of the United States of offering himself up during the Afghan war to make peace with us between Afghanistan. It'd be unfathomable of an idea. And yet it's in Scripture that we see Christ, who rules all and created all, laying aside his life for our redemption. The king like that, one must praise him. I think the only acceptable response is worship. This king who perfectly reveals the Father and secures our salvation, who's good beyond our imaginations, and is worthy of the lyrics, "Under the shadow of your throne, we, your saints, have dwelt secure." Let's sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the abundance of your mercy that you sent your Son for us. You sent your Son to speak to us, that we would hear your voice again, would restore fellowship with us, that we would be in your presence again, as Adam and Eve were before the fall. Lord, we look to the day when we are in your presence. We're able to sing and praise you and tell the mighty story of how you redeemed a people, how you rescued us while we were enemies. With your depth of your love, the depth of your goodness, the richness of your mercy. Lord, we pray that you would continue to shape our hearts and our minds, that we would praise you all the more. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.